You see, we're kind of starting a new series here, and you may ask, what happened to the old series? We never finished it, or you may not even notice. It was, and still is, following Christ. And we've been looking at the way that Jesus prepared, equipped, trained, discipled His apostles to carry on when He left. And what we're going to do is we're going to take a little bit of a break from that, and not focus so much on how Jesus trains His disciples, but we're going to take a quick look at our own personal spiritual growth and what that looks like and what's expected. And then, when we wrap that up, we're going to jump back to Jesus training those apostles. And you remember we left off just before the crucifixion, and we'll pick up probably after the crucifixion and that short period of time that Jesus spent with His men before He ascended back into heaven. So we'll pick back up on that later. And for right now, our topic will be growing in Christ, and certainly what Jesus was expecting would happen with His apostles and with the early church. So we'll go ahead and jump into it. Just as He was preparing them and equipping them, so it's our job too to be prepared. And so this is very directly preparation for you to grow up in Christ and to recognize areas that we are not growing in. So let's open to Colossians 2, 6 and 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Now we'll get into it in just a minute, but something that I was amazed to find is how often our growth in the Lord is connected to thankfulness and being thankful. Now, the way we're going to do this is we're going to talk about, in a general sense, about what it means to grow in Christ, what it looks like, and the principles of growing in Christ. And then we're going to try to give a specific example. So we won't finish up everything that we have to say about growing in Christ today, as we'll introduce that, and then we'll talk about a specific area that we can trust God in, that we can grow in. And so the first one we're going to look at is thankfulness. That's a specific area that we can grow in. But first we'll talk about, in a general sense, about growth. Spiritual growth. Maturing in the Lord. In Philippians 1:25, Paul says that he says his purpose for staying on the earth. Remember, he talked about that he was going to trial, and that we were studying this on Sunday night, that he could be put to death. And he says, I'm willing to die. I'm willing to go and be with Jesus. But my purpose for staying on this earth, for wanting to stay, is for your progress and joy in the faith. Again, there again, that kind of joy, thankfulness, he connects it to growth. But the reason he wanted to stay on the earth was for their growth of these believers in Philippi. There is a general expectation in Scripture, from God, from the church. There's an expectation for the individual parts of the body, for the believers, for you and for me, to grow and to produce fruit. That's an expectation. It's not me putting pressure on you. That's an expectation of the Word. And there are many analogies that we run into in the Word for growth. We've talked about one in depth. If you remember talking about the soil, planting the seed in the soil, and what kind of soil is it? Is it rocky ground? And then if it's good, fertile soil, then the seed grows and sprouts and bears fruit. A crop 100 times than was planted. And so there are many examples throughout the Bible of growing and what's expected of us. And if you remember, there's one where Paul says, I planted, Apollos waters, but it's God that causes the growth. That we have a responsibility in the church. The church has a responsibility to take this on. This idea of seeing that growth happens with the individuals of the body. And there's another analogy that Jesus uses, where there was a man that owned a vineyard, and there was a particular plant that was not producing fruit. And the owner of the vineyard said, I'm going to come in and chop it down. And the guy that was managing the vineyard said, no, wait, give it a year. Let me chop around. Let me fertilize. Let me water. And let's see if it'll grow. So, over and over we see this expectation of growth. You get the same flavor from Peter, as in 1st and 2nd Peter, that he's desiring. You see this, he has this passion, this desire for the people that are under his care to see them hunger for the Word like newborn babies. In fact, he words it just like that. That they would, he prays and instructs them to hunger after spiritual milk. The Word, as hunger after the Word as a baby hungers after milk. And so you see this over and over. And we've talked a lot here in this body. We've talked a lot about the basics that you need for growth. Those things like the soil of the Word, fellowship and prayer. If those things are not in your life, those are just the basic needs of growing. If those basic things. Now, we're not going to talk about those things this time around. We're going to talk about some things that we haven't talked about as much. But I will keep reminding you, if those things are not in your life, if you're not in the Word, if you're not connected to the body, if you're not in prayer, and there's another thing that I can't give you, that's God's responsibility, that difficult times are even for our growth. And I will not try to provide those for you, except maybe I'll tell you things you don't want to hear, and that'll make you uncomfortable, and that, if you call that a difficult time. But God uses difficult times in addition to these things for our growth, as Ken was sharing the couple of weeks before last week. So, interwoven into those prerequisites for growth, those things that must be, and they don't guarantee growth, because there's some other things that need to be thrown into the mix, but interwoven into those basic prerequisites for growth. This should get your attention. I really believe this should get your attention. That you should want to grow in the Lord. In fact, if you don't have that desire to grow in the Lord, that is a red flag. That's not a good sign. That's a bad sign. And maybe we'll talk about that later. But I'm hopefully that each person has a desire there. And so if I say there's some prerequisites for growth that the Bible gives us, then you will want to grab a hold of those things. There are some things that are interwoven that we just talked about, such as the teaching of the Word. Just like right now. The teaching of the Word interwoven into your God's plan for your growth is the teaching of the Word in the local body and the input of the body in your life. Those things God has interwoven as prerequisites for your growth. Things like that when the elders say something, that it carries some weight. That's according to Scripture. That's not according to me. That's according to Scripture. That carries some weight. And obviously, those things must be in agreement with Scripture. And throughout church history, the leadership of the church has taken too much. They have, an example is the Pope. The Pope says that what the Catholic Church says, that what the Pope says is equal to Scripture. Well, that's when you get into trouble, when you bring some other authority along equal to Scripture. So leadership in the church does not equal to Scripture. You check out leadership according to Scripture. But still, according to Scripture, there's some weight that... So you see the pendulum swing all over the place in that. More the pendulum in the modern church is that there's absolutely no authority in the church. And that would be the swing in the opposite direction. But any mature believer who knows the Word and is walking should carry some weight with all of us. All of us. What another believer says speaks into our life. I'm talking a mature believer that knows the Word and is walking. That should carry some weight. Now, these are very basic avenues of spiritual growth that Jesus provides for His body, His bride. These must be in place. Those things must be in place. There must be sound teaching. There must be input into lives. You must be spending time alone with God and the Word. You must be exposing yourself to His presence in that sense. If you would grow. If you would mature in the Lord. And those things must be in place. Remembering, though, that growth is not caused by any person. I personally cannot cause any growth in your life. If I take that responsibility on, that's too much weight for me to carry. Now, admittedly, sometimes I'll do that. and I'll have to repent of it. But that can only be caused by God. So, we've talked much about these things. The things that I just went over just briefly there. We've talked a lot about those things and our interaction with those things and how God provides spiritual growth through those things. In addition, we've also talked much that God has given us a new nature. Okay, here's a key here. Sometimes people will try to grow in the Lord before they get this new nature. Impossible. You can't grow in the Lord until you've been adopted into His family. We went in, if you missed it last week, we did a 100 mile an hour cruise through Romans. We covered the whole book of Romans in one setting, one sitting. And there's a lot in Romans about getting a new nature and then believing by faith, believing God that you have a new nature, and then you get the fruit of that faith, the fruit of righteousness. And we looked specifically at Romans 5 and Romans 6 and reckon it to be true. We talked a little bit of a review about surrender, about identification with the cross in Galatians 2:20. For I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives through me by faith. So those, we're not going to go back and go into detail about those things, but that's the foundation on which we're operating. So we're not going to go back to that, but you can remember when we talk about growth, that those are the basics of growth. We're not going to go back and rehash all of that, but we are expected to produce fruit. Galatians 5:18 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. We also are expected to produce fruit of ministry. You know, as you mature in the Lord, you are called to minister, to have a ministry. And we'll talk about that as we move through this. We've talked a lot about the cross and surrender. We've talked about humility. And we've talked about the extreme stubbornness of the self-life that keeps us and keeps the body from being effective in eternal investments. And it keeps us from the joy and the love of fruitfulness. So, I just threw all that out there just as a reminder. If those things, if you're not dealing with those things, then those, that's where you need to start. That's where you need to start. If repentance, like Carlton brought up this morning, if there's sin in your life, if you never turned your life over to the Lord, then, well, that's where you start. Repentance and turning back to God. And then you have a new nature. And then you can, by faith, begin to grow and mature in the Lord. So, we've taught on those things. We'll continue to teach on all those things. We have a plan to have that come back around and come through. We teach the basic nuts and bolts of those things. But this will be a little different. We're going to start, in one sense, from the outside in. You know, when you start to train a child, you don't always start with the heart. They don't understand. You start with something like, you teach them how to say thank you and please. You teach those things. And they start saying thank you. When you give them something, when somebody does something for them, they say thank you. Those are good manners. But what your hope is, it won't just be good manners. You hope that'll work its way to the heart and convict that they're not being thankful. They need to be thankful. That's how rules work in raising children. You institute these things. You give rules. You enforce them. But you don't want it to come through that. At some point, there's the lines converge and they begin to do these things out of their heart. They actually become thankful. So, that's one way we're going to approach this. Like, we're going to look at specific things. Relationships. Are you treating people with love? Or are you treating people and serving your own purposes? Are you being thankful? Those types of things of maturity. You see, sometimes things like relationships and being thankful, we can be twisted in our way of doing things and never know it until the Holy Spirit shines His light through the Word and says, no, this is the way you interact with people. This is your motive in it. This is how you think about things that are done for you and think about others. So those are some of the things that we'll get into that should be happening as you mature in the Lord. We'll look at the general idea of spiritual growth and signs of spiritual growth, such as thankfulness. And those things that we just mentioned. We'll talk about the old nature, the flesh, how to recognize that old nature. Do you know the red flags and the warning signs of when the old nature is in control? You know, for me, for example, I know I have this little low level of aggravation. That's a red flag for me. That I know that I'm not walking in the Spirit. There's a lot of signs that can warn you about that. So, growth is mandatory. It's not an option. Growth is mandatory. It's a part of salvation. Growing in the Lord. Are you growing in the Lord? Are you growing? And I think everybody wasn't here, but I don't think, but I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago in sharing time that when Lori and I were getting ready to go back to Portland and she was looking for some videos for her family or something, we watched some videos from like at 1989. And we looked a little bit different then. And we acted. It looked a little different for the better. I'd say we acted a little different for the worse, maybe. I won't. It was funny. But, you know, we noticed something. As Lori and I were watching our interactions with each other, our interactions with her family in particular, I looked at myself in those pictures, and I'm thinking, you know, I just saw, and then I saw Lori, and I saw, boy, she really acts differently towards her family now. I act differently towards Lori. I act differently towards her family. We had grown. We could look at it. We knew what we were thinking during the. We knew we could read our own minds, so to speak, and almost read each other's minds. We had grown. We had really changed in those years. That's a lot of years, wasn't it? But we had changed. We had really grown and changed. But as we looked at the people around us that were not believers, they had not changed. Now, of course, some of them matured. Maybe they learned to, some learned to hold their feelings in a little more, not let everybody see what they're thinking and that kind of thing. But there had not really been any real change in those. And so it was an encouragement. At the same time, as I look back, I go, man, how could God ever use me when I was in that condition? But He did use me because I could have been right exactly where I needed to be at that moment. But tomorrow I need to be at a different place. There needs to be growth and spiritual maturity that takes place. Maybe your first year of being a Christian was tremendous change and growth. Maybe last year was a tremendous time of growth. But it's not nearly as far as God desires to take you and where He wants to take you. And our tendency is to jump off the track. We can jump off the track of growth that God has for us. Let's look briefly at Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Back one book from Colossians if you're still there. 1:3-7. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Even these solid Philippians, they were solid. They needed to grow. And Paul was encouraging them, God has a plan for you. You need to continue in it. Continue trusting Him. He's taking you somewhere. Even the great apostle Paul himself needed to grow. Look over to verse 12 of chapter 3. We'll read down, if you follow along, we'll read a few verses there. He's just been talking about wanting to know Christ and be identified with the cross and be identified with the resurrection and this desire to know God. He just got through talking about that. Then in verse 12 he says, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already obtained. Then he goes on to talk about how his citizenship is in heaven and he and those things. But and then if you look on to chapter 4 there of Philippians, he says, therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, this is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. You do not stand firm by holding your own. You don't stand firm by just keeping where you are. If you try to stand firm by just hanging on to what you have, you lose ground. You stand firm by pressing on towards the goal. You stand firm by growing in the Lord, or you will lose ground, because this is what is expected of us. But you know, as much as I might try to make you feel good about admitting your need, see, I want you to feel good about admitting that you need to grow. And because I tell you, well, I need to grow too. Paul needs to grow. We all need to grow. But the thing is, there's conflict involved in growth. It will cause you conflict and struggle to grow. You have to be willing to struggle if you would grow. Now, your conflict may be directed at me. It may be directed at yourself, your own self, or your friends, or your family, or even God. But work through it. Be willing to work through it, and don't blame anyone but yourself for your lack of growth. I'd like to pull all of the excuses that you have away from you. Don't blame anyone but yourself. When you stand before God and He questions you about those things, about growth, you don't get to point your finger at anybody else. You stand alone. Don't blame anyone else. That's our culture. It's our society. It's what you've been trained to do, is to blame someone else. You don't blame anyone for your lack of growth. It's your own responsibility. You can fight. You can fight me. You can fight the Holy Spirit. You can fight God on these things. But the result of your fighting and resistance will be a lack of joy if you do not respond to God and respond to His Word. I would like for us to commit as a body, as individuals, to grow over this next year. We're still at the very beginning of the year. I like looking forward to the new year and thinking about growing in the Lord, and to grow with patience and long suffering towards one another. But let's deal and agree with God to deal fully with the things that He brings us, and to grow in those things. If you have stopped growing, if you have moved backwards in some way, you may very well be fooling yourself to think you're still growing, possibly, if you don't know. You have to examine these things, because you may have developed some good patterns that remain with you even when you stagnated and you've stopped growing. Things like church attendance, going to Bible studies, even quiet time and reading good books and listening to good music, tithing. But you and others will soon notice a cynicism creeping in. A cynicism, or a fearfulness, or a lack of joy, or a lack of passion for God, or a criticalness for others. If the believers in Ephesus, who had all this strong leadership, the believers there were strong in good deeds, they were strong in hard work, they were commended for their perseverance, they were commended for their apologetics, defending the faith, and their sound theology. But they got a strong reprimand from Jesus in Revelation 2:4. He says, "You have forsaken your first love. Repent." Repent. They had stopped growing, even though they were still studying the Bible. They were still going to church. They were still giving money. They were still doing good things. But they had stopped growing. And so that's what we want to avoid. That's what we want to deal with. The longer you stay in this place, I've seen people try to stay in a holding pattern for 20 years. Now, they don't really stay in a holding pattern, because they get cynical. They get bitter. They have no joy. And it's not pretty to see a Christian that has been in that place for a long time. It's harder to get out the longer you stay there. But the longer you stay there, the more damage that you do, not only to your own walk, but to the body and to the honor of Christ. The area that you most need growth in is the very thing you will tend to deny and resist and be offended at the very mention of it by someone else. That is the very area that you need growth in. With that said, consistent growth is not about waiting for high emotion and deep conviction. God does those things. God gives us an overwhelming emotion sometimes with something from the Word. Oh my goodness, I need to deal with this. Or great conviction, I need to deal with this. But that's not the everyday regular way of growth. The everyday regular way of growth is responding to what you see in the Word and what you hear taught in a setting like this. That's how you have consistent growth over the years. You don't wait for this overwhelming conviction. If you wait for that, you've probably waited at least a year too long for it to build up and for you to feel the weight of it and finally respond. No, that's not the way of consistent growth. Consistent growth is, here's the Word. Here's what it says. Respond and obey. That is growth. Not waiting for conviction. One thing that happens is the longer you resist conviction, the longer you can resist it. Because you harden your heart against the Holy Spirit, even as a believer. You can sit here under teaching, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and you can be completely unaffected. And it may be just exactly what you need. And you wait, 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 and you wait for some tragedy to happen, and then you, oh God, why? Well, you didn't obey. You didn't respond when it was given to you easily, straightforward, from the Word. Consistent growth is not about high emotion and deep conviction. Quote from my guy, Don Landis, kind of a quote. I'm just remembering part of what he said. Impressions are not authoritative, nor emotions. Impressions and emotions are not authoritative. But we tend to listen to these above everything else. We run our life by the impressions and emotions that we have, rather than run our life by believing what the Word says. We run our life by how we feel about it. Yet we're told in the Word, the heart is wicked. Who can trust it? But we have something that is trustworthy, that we can depend on, that we can believe, and we can respond to, and that is the Word of God. And even godly counsel from the body. Do you realize that godly counsel from the body has more authority in your life than your emotions and your impressions about what you think is right and wrong? Is that a shock? Godly counsel from mature believers in the body that have input into your life has more authority in your life than your emotions and your impressions. Because they will counsel you from the outside and from Scripture. You're just running on your emotions and what feels right. Our emotions cannot always be trusted. Our impressions cannot always be trusted. Because we don't, you know, I don't know how many times this is what I've heard. I've heard, this is just a clear example. Okay, there's a lot of examples that are not this clear. A woman come and say, I'm going to divorce my husband. And tell me why. Well, you know, we're just not in love anymore. He doesn't treat me right. He never talks to me. I don't love him anymore. I've been oppressed for 10 years. And I believe God wants me to be happy. I believe this is the right thing. And I say, but look what the Bible says. But you know, I really believe what God wants me to do this. I really believe He wants me to do this. But look what the Bible says. But I really think, I really feel. How ridiculous. Yeah, I believe you feel it. I have compassion with you feeling that. But that doesn't carry weight. This is what carries weight. This is what brings joy and peace and happiness. By obeying what God brings us. And He brings it to you on a regular basis. He certainly does in this body. He really does. He brings the Word to us. Something to respond to on a regular basis. But if we don't feel it, we tend not to respond. Or if it offends us in some way, we blame the person from which it is coming from rather than the Word. God brings it to us on a regular basis. If we do not respond, we will not grow. We will not mature in the Lord. Again, I will say the authority in the church is not equal to the Word of God. But still, there is legitimate authority within the church to speak into your life based on the counsel of Scripture. Now, this is not, as I said, it's not like the Pope saying something and saying that's equal to Scripture. It's not even like, excuse me if I offend, charismatic circles that say, the Lord told me to tell you. That does not equal to God. You can say, I feel like God's directing me, and be honest about it. Or this is the counsel from Scripture, but we don't say to each other, God told me to tell you that you need to do this. That's aligning yourself to be equal, or thus saith the Lord. That's aligning yourself to be equal to the Word of God. So that's not what I'm saying. But there is authority from godly counsel from within the body. That's from the Scripture. That's not from me. So I remind you, if you're not doing these basic things we've talked about and you desire to grow, get back to those things. And that'll be some soil for you to grow in before we deal with the more specific things. You know, engage the body, the word, prayer, expose your time to yourself to focus time alone with God. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we won't go there right now, but that talks about being changed by spending time alone with God. Don't run your life by impressions and emotions and how you feel. Don't run your life by that. Your emotions are going to be all over the place. Your feelings are going to be all over the place. Run your life by faith. Believing God. Putting your trust in Him and obeying the Word. Are you hungry to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus? 2 Peter 3:18, Peter closes out his letter with this. He urges them, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Continue to grow in Him. He calls us to that. This right here is where a lot of that growth happens. It's how God works. I didn't plan it that way. I'm nothing special by being a part of that. This is the way God planned it. A lot of that growth takes place right here through the preaching and the teaching of the Word within the context of the body. You know, you can get a lot from good books. You can get a lot. I love to read. You can get a lot from listening to tapes. I listen to preachers on tape. You can get a lot from television. You can get a lot from seminary. You can get a lot from online courses. And all those things can be good, as long as you check them by Scripture and make sure they're in line with have good theology. Those things can be good, and God uses them. But here's what they don't require from you, that the body requires from you. It's easy to take something from a teacher on a tape. It's a little tougher when it's in person because it requires humility to receive it. It requires humility to receive it. And it requires submitting to one another and to leadership to receive teaching from the body. I've seen it over and over and over. People would rather receive teaching from outside of the body where it doesn't require humility. I'm not saying you shouldn't get teaching. We're not the only show in town, you know. But this is where God planned it for it to take place, within the context of the local body. It requires humility and submission for the growth to take place, which is necessary to grow. So you could probably say you could rank those things in order of what's the toughest to take. You could start with the easiest to take as a TV preacher, and you can work on down to somebody in person, like right now, teaching and preaching. That can be kind of tough to take. But it'd be even tougher to take if I was to get you alone and say something, you know, that needed to change in your life. That'd be really tough to take because that gets personal and your pride flares up. That'd get tough. Or if another friend in the body says to you, look, I've noticed this, you know, that's tough to take because it requires humility to receive it. So I'm giving you some options here. You can receive this today. This is one of the easiest ways to receive it in the local body. Right here, preaching and teaching in this setting right here is an easy place to receive and to grow. It's easy compared to other ways that it can take place in the body. So respond to what God puts on your heart through the Word, even if you don't feel a great emotion about it. Respond with obedience. In Philippians, let's go to we're right there in Philippians, so let's look at verses 12 and 13 of chapter 2. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out, this is a strong verse, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and act according to His good purpose. Now, we just got through studying through Romans, so we don't have to go back to that. Obviously, we do nothing to deserve our salvation. We don't work for our salvation. But our salvation is just the beginning. It's what we have to be transformed. So, on the day of our salvation, of when that happens, we begin to be conformed and transformed to the image of Christ. We are continue to be delivered from Satan, sin, and death. We continue daily to be delivered and transformed. This is not this one-time thing. We obviously, from Romans, we don't earn our salvation, but he says to work it out in fear and trembling. That means that our growth, our continued deliverance, we should be alert and sensitive to that. He desires to continue for us to grow and to cooperate with what he's doing in our life. So, next week, we're not through yet. Next week, we'll talk some more about growth. Those are just introductory principles about growth. But I want to give you something to take home. You say, okay, maybe you got a little emotional feeling. That's good if you did. I like emotions. If you got a little, then that gives something a little jump start. So, if you say, oh yeah, I really want to grow. I want to grow in the Lord. I've been stagnant. I want to grow. Well, I want to give you at least one place you can start. And this is a good place to start. Thankfulness. Let's go back to Colossians 2:7. I just discovered this over and over as I'm looking at growth, how growth is connected to being thankful. So we'll briefly introduce this first topic of growth and spiritual maturity. Thankfulness, or even a lack thereof. Colossians 2, where are we? 7. We already read this, but... Or 6, actually. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. A common thought of the self-life is this. You should be able to relate. I can. A common thought of the self-life is, why me? I don't deserve this. I deserve better than this. Why me, Lord? Not again. All those are the opposite, complete opposite of thankfulness. You can see how thanklessness grows in the soil of a lack of faith or self-focus. We are commanded to be thankful. And there's some verses listed there. I won't go through them. I think they're listed in your outline. I'll let you look those up on your own. It is commanded. I love commands like be happy, be joyful. I love those commands. Be joyful. Be thankful. It's like we talked about this last week with Romans. We start thinking we deserve our salvation. You realize you start living like that? That's our tendency, start acting like that. Like we did something to deserve our salvation. We did something that we think and act like we did something that grace did. Now you can see here why the person that is a legalist, I won't go into definition of that right now, but you can see how the person that is a legalist always ends up here with thanklessness. If you have a tendency towards being legalist, this is where you're going to head toward, is to being thankless. Here's why. You think I'm doing something here. I'm doing something. I deserve something. If you think you deserve it, you are not thankful. You realize that? If you think you deserve it, you are not thankful. That's a tough thought, but I believe that that is scriptural. We won't go into it in depth right now. Here's a thankful attitude. Turn to Romans 12:1. Surely, Paul, who wrote a good portion of the New Testament, who planted many churches, who was pivotal in getting the church going in the earliest days, surely he deserved it, didn't he? He deserves something. Here's Paul's response. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. To offer yourself completely and wholly back to God for His purposes, an attitude of thanksgiving. Practically speaking, if all we got out of the deal was our salvation, you think about it. From an eternal perspective, if all you got out of the deal was your eternal salvation and no further blessing, it would still be the best deal in the universe, would it not? If all you got out of it was your salvation, and then you went to starving to death, it would still be the best deal in the whole universe. But God provides food and sustenance even to those who reject Him, and certainly to His own children. The food on your table comes from the hand of God. Pride says, no, I worked for it. He gives you the very breath of life right now. The implication of Scripture is if He took His hands off of creation, it would fly apart. It would disintegrate. That He's holding it all things together. And He's giving you your very next breath that you could go and work. Your source of income could dry up tomorrow. We need to thank God for those things. Jesus instructed us to even give thanks for our daily bread. And by example, anytime you see Him breaking bread, He gave thanks. Not that it was a ritual, but that's truly being thankful. It's provided by the hand of God. To not be thankful is to be in sync with the truly wicked. Go to Romans 1:21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. One of their traits of those people was that they were thankless. They were not thankful to God. Now, I hear some of you thinking, I can't do it. I can't be thankful. Well, the verse, we won't go to it right now, in Philippians 4:12-13, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's another one of those plaque verses, you know, it's on plaques, every offices and homes all over the place. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And athletes really like that verse and all that. But that verse is most of the time is taken completely out of context. It's usually used like this. I have the power to change my circumstances. I can accomplish great things through God. That's not what's in context. The context is, I've learned to be content in all things. Whether well-fed or hungry, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can be happy if the circumstances do not change. Now that's strength. That's strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, if you have the Spirit of God living in you, if you're a believer, you do, then I beg to differ with you. You can be thankful. You're choosing to not be thankful if you're not living a thankful attitude on a daily basis. It should be, I have the power to be thankful even if nothing changes. Ungratefulness can span the gamut of our life. We can be ungrateful for our jobs that God has provided. We can be ungrateful for our spouse that God has provided. We can be ungrateful for our home. For shelter, we can be ungrateful for food, we can be ungrateful for our health, we can be ungrateful for our vehicles, we can be ungrateful for a non-oppressive government, we can be ungrateful for the Word of God that we have in our hand, in our own language, we can be ungrateful for our modern great amounts of free time, we can be ungrateful that perhaps He saved our marriage. You know, sometimes God can save a marriage through scriptural principles and a heart change. And then the very marriage and family that He saved will go on and just live just for themselves and not minister to others and striving to meet their own needs rather than the purposes of Christ. We should, as in Philippians 2:5-7, follow the example of Jesus, not grabbing for our own rights, but taking on the nature of a servant. Now, we know from experience, if you've ever been into a third world country, you know this. That having more and easier circumstances does not make people more thankful. Those things that you want to change so bad in your life, if this could just be different, you will not be thankful. Changing your circumstances does not make people thankful. If you look back to the pilgrims who are famous for giving us thanksgiving, they had to depend on God each day. They didn't just have one Thanksgiving, by the way. They had many feasts throughout the year. And so when people argue and talk about the pilgrims and say, well, they didn't really have this day set aside as Thanksgiving. No, they didn't. They had many days set aside as Thanksgiving. They had a regular feast of thanksgiving to God that He provided. They had to depend on Him each and every day because they didn't know where. They weren't sure where their next meal was coming from. They weren't sure if it would come. They weren't sure if a crop would fail. They weren't sure if they would get any gain. It made them thankful. not the other way around. They had to depend on God. This thing of not of being able to depend on ourselves, we have insurance for this and insurance for that and retirement and all this stuff, it doesn't make us more thankful. It just doesn't. Those things do not provide for us thankfulness. But being thankful, acknowledging the source of what God has given, of where it comes from, that more tends to make us more thankful. So, we have a lot more to say about thankfulness, but we're going to wrap it up here. And we'll continue next week with more principles of growth and more on thankfulness and more on some other things. So, this week, here's what I would like you to do. I say this with authority of Scripture. Gives me to say, I'd like you to do this week. This is a suggestion. I'd like for you to practice Philippians 2:14. Do everything without complaining or arguing. That's verbatim Scripture. That's not from Steve. I'm just the mouthpiece. Do everything without complaining or arguing to God or anyone else. Do everything without complaining or arguing. That is a thankful attitude. Go read it in Philippians 2:14. Believe that you can be thankful through Him who gives you strength. Philippians 4:11 and 13. Believe it. Reckon it to be true. I don't blame you for not having a thankful attitude. My goodness. We all struggle with that. We all struggle with that. That doesn't make it right. But you have the strength and I have the strength to be thankful. That verse that you can quote, it's so powerful. Oh, the world, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what it's aimed at. At you being thankful in your present circumstances. And then, I'd like for you, another suggestion from the body, is that you enter any contact you have with God, any conversation you have with God, enter His courts with thanksgiving. Come and be thankful first before you do anything else. Be thankful. That comes from Psalm 104. And then there's some other verses listed there. How do you change an unthankful heart? Well, you repent. You acknowledge your sin. Unthankfulness, it's sin. You acknowledge your sin. You repent of it. You ask God to change your heart. You say, I believe you can. You get into the Word. Read these verses. Go through these verses that are listed there. Have some quiet time with them this week. We'll close with Psalm 100, verse 4. You know I can sometimes, most arenas of my life, get a little overly aggressive, even preaching. But just as Peter said in his letters, it is my desire, my passion, it is to see all of us, myself included, to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ throughout this next year, to do that together. Psalm 100. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good. The Lord is good. And His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations.